Well, last week we continued in our study on the Lord's Prayer, and we looked at verse 10, which says talks about daily bread. And we mentioned how daily bread refers both to our physical or material needs, but also to our spiritual needs. The implications of this we discussed was that God is the one who gives freely and according to His perfect and good will for both our temporal and spiritual needs. And then we drew a couple of applications from that. One is, let's meet with Him daily, right? It's our daily bread. So let us not give up in meeting daily with the Lord through prayer, through Bible study, through studying His Word. And then secondly, let's live one day at a time. It's important to live one day at a time. It's not that we don't plan for the future, but we're not promised tomorrow. Well, today we're going to study in our study on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look specifically at Matthew 6:11, which says simply, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." This is such an important part of the Lord's Prayer. Just these few words. Andrew Murray comments, "As bread is the first need of the body, so forgiveness is for the soul." What does he mean by that? Well, if you do not have bread, if you do not have food to eat, a person will die a physical death. If you don't have forgiveness, a person will die a spiritual death. Our souls need deliverance from the penalty of sin. We were debtors. That is, we were those who owed a debt. We owed a debt specifically for our sins. Which brings us to the question, what is sin? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of, hear this, the law of God. Right? So when we sin, we violate God's law. And because we've transgressed the law of God, now all of a sudden we have a debt to God. R.C. Sproul explains this further. When we sin, we put ourselves into debt to God. We incur an obligation. We are asking, we come to owe Him something. Thus, when we ask for His forgiveness, we are asking that He forgive that debt. So we see, it's actually an interesting part of the Lord's Prayer. We see in this one verse of the Lord's Prayer, we see the fruit of the gospel. Because the fruit of the gospel, the very fact that we can come in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, is based upon, the fruit of that is that we have forgiveness, right? We come in saving faith, and the fruit of that is that we have forgiveness. And so Jesus is teaching us here, come, ask the Lord to forgive us our debts. We want to look at this under three headings that Terry Johnson so helpfully illustrates in his book. The first is praying for forgiveness. Secondly, we're going to look at praying with contrition or humility. And thirdly, we'll talk about praying with confidence. But first, let's look at how we should pray for forgiveness. Remember, we looked in previous lessons, including last week, at the importance of daily communing with God. Thus, in this part, we are asking daily, and in fact, several times daily, for the Lord to forgive us, for the Lord to forgive our sins. Now, there's certainly a sense in which our sins have already been forgiven and have been nailed to the cross. Colossians 1:14, we read, "In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." There's also a sense in which we are seated with Christ. Ephesians 2:6, we've been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, however, there's really an already, but a not yet. It's already been accomplished, but there's not yet a reality to it all. Yes, we have redemption through the shed blood of Jesus, and yes, in a sense, we are seated with our older brother, at least positionally, in heaven. However, some will misconstrue this. And some will say, well, since my sins have already been forgiven, why do I need to ask for forgiveness? They've already been forgiven. Others may say, well, since my sins have already been forgiven, I don't need to worry about sinning. Right? Because it gives you a license to sin. They're misconstruing these verses. What's our response to this? After all, don't we have everything that we need in Christ? Why then do we need to continue to seek His grace? Well, Johnson writes, because we have them already in principle and in part, but not in their fullness and completion. Our receiving of every spiritual blessing is certain, but not yet fully realized. In the meantime, we'll have to continue to seek Christ's grace and blessing through the Word, sacraments, prayer, and the fellowship of the saints. It's true. I would say the Christian's journey of faith in this world involves daily communion with God. And yes, daily for asking the Lord to forgive us our sins and seeking forgiveness where it may be found. We play an active role in our sanctification, even as the Lord brings to mind sins and we ask the Lord to forgive us our sins. We're playing an active role in growing in holiness in the Lord. I remember talking with a Christian brother one day. It's been years ago. He was ordained in the Wesleyan Church. And he made the comment that he felt like there were days, in fact, he knew there were days, that he did not sin. See, in part, he was describing the belief among some in the broad evangelical community that believe they can achieve a point of complete or entire sanctification in this life, where they can no longer sin. Now, certainly it is true that as we mature in our faith, we become more aware of our sin, right? And we're grieved over our sin, and we should be sinning, Lord willing, by the Holy Spirit's help, we should be sinning less and less. However, I will say the first day that I never sin will not be on this earth, but rather it will be my first 24 hours in heaven. And so it is for you. It's impossible to live in the flesh and not sin on a daily basis. In 1 John 1:8-9, we read, if we say we have sin, we are deceiving ourselves. I'm sorry. If we say we have sin, we are right. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, of course, as believers, if we confess our sins, and this is what Jesus is exhorting us to do in the Lord's Prayer, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. However, forgiveness, like grace, is something that's continually received. We read in 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Johnson writes again regarding this verse, He, that is Jesus, is our advocate because new sins require new confession and new mediatorial intervention if forgiveness is to be procured. Redemption accomplished must be continually applied. Redemption accomplished must be continually applied. Therefore, we go to the Lord in humble submission, asking Him to forgive us our sins. Well, we not only pray daily for forgiveness of sins, but we also must recognize the ill effects of unconfessed sin. The ill effects of unconfessed sin. Here's a great passage in Psalm 32:1-5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. But then in verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So we see in Psalm 32, the first two verses here, David says the man whose sins are forgiven is truly blessed. But then in verses 3 and 4, he mentions that he kept silent about his sin. And what do we see the effects of that? Pretty graphic. Bones wasting away. Groaning. The Lord's hand was upon him. He didn't have strength. Why? Because he didn't confess his sin to the Lord. How many of you have felt that way before? Perhaps you were angry with someone and you withheld asking God to forgive you. Perhaps you were mad at God for difficult circumstances or difficult providences in your life, and you did not ask God to forgive you of that. If that's happened to you, then you can resonate with David here in these two verses. It's interesting, though, that these unconfessed sin David mentions in Psalm 32 has physical consequences. Now, that won't always be the case, and it won't be immediate. But it is in keeping with medical science that when we are given to emotional turmoil over bitterness, anger, jealousy, other things, it has a detrimental effect on our physical health. And certainly, even more importantly, our spiritual health. It's only when David acknowledges his sin in verse 5 that he finds relief. It's relief and forgiveness. When we looked at the ill effects of unconfessed sin, let's look at the opposite. Let's look at the benefits or the fruit of confessed sin. We are blessed by confessing our sin to God. In other words, there is fruit that comes from it. David writes in Psalm 51, 13 to 17, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now contrast that section of verses in Psalm 51 with what we just read in Psalm 32 is widely different. And the reason is that here David is confessing his sin to the Lord. And what do we see here? That he's delivered from his sin and he's now singing aloud, praising God's name and telling others of the goodness of the Lord. We can't underestimate the importance of daily coming to the Lord and asking forgiveness from our sins, noting the consequences if we don't, but also noting the benefits and receiving the benefits and blessings that flow from confessing it. Johnson writes rather poignantly, "Do you lack peace? Do you lack joy? Do you lack zeal and energy for the kingdom of Christ? It may be that you have not given sufficient attention to this vital matter of confession. Perhaps you've neglected to confess your sins, whether because of ignorance, negligence, or rebellion. Consequently, you're not receiving the daily refreshing sense that your sins have been washed away and that you have been reconciled to God. Confession is what we need." Now, those of you that have children in the room or have had children in the room, you know, there's times where your children come to you and they're just weighted down by sin. It's happened some in our house. They're just burdened by it, and it changes their whole disposition. And then when they confess as a little child that sin to you and you say, "I forgive you," what happens? They're just washed of it, right? You can see that the burden has been lifted. That's the way we need to be with the Lord. We come to Him and we're burdened down by the guilt of our sin and the weight of our sin. And we ask for forgiveness and the Lord relinquishes us. And He gives us that peace, knowing that we have been reconciled with God. Well, we've discussed the importance of coming daily to the Lord to confess our sins. Secondly, we want to talk about our attitude. Our attitude in coming to the Lord. Namely, we should have a contrite heart, which we read just briefly a moment ago at the end of Psalm 51. But Jonathan indicates there's two ways in which this principle of praying with contrition is indicated. First, brokenness and contrition are indicated by the use of the word debts. You can't genuinely ask for forgiveness with a proud heart. Rather, we come to before the Lord in absolute humility, knowing that we have a debt to pay, and yet we couldn't pay it. When we sin, we realize that we may have sinned against others. And so we've sinned against, maybe it's a spouse or a friend, with harsh words or an action. But you've also primarily sinned against God. Therefore, when the Lord convicts us of sin, we go to the offended person, we ask for forgiveness, but we also go to the Lord seeking His forgiveness and pardon. That brings me to the next section, my next point of this section. Brokenness and contrition are further indicated in this section of the Lord's Prayer when it says, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. In other words, we're praying that the Lord would forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. Again, it takes humility to truly forgive those who have sinned against us, right? What if you go to someone and you're asking for forgiveness and you say, I really want to ask for your forgiveness. I really messed up and I did this. But, you know, I was really upset that you... How's that going to go? No. You come before that person and asking for forgiveness, not with a proud heart, not with an agenda, but with absolute and utter humility. And that's how we go to the Lord. Absolute and utter humility. We don't say, Lord, please forgive me for this, but if you really hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done that. No. We come to Him not with a proud heart, with absolute humility. Again, it takes humility to truly forgive those who have sinned against us. We can only forgive others, though, if we have experienced forgiveness ourselves. Only those who truly see the depravity and the severity of their sin can extend forgiveness to others. So true. Put another way, how can we forgive others? Well, it's only when we realize that we have sinned against the Lord far more than others will sin against us that we can more readily extend forgiveness to others. John Stott put it this way, once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear, by comparison, extremely trifling. We heard it in the sermon, I believe, last Sunday night. And how many times are you to forgive your brother or sister? 70 times 7, right? There's a continual forgiving of that person, no matter how many times they have sinned against you. This is one of my favorite implications of the T in the TULIP acrostic, which stands for total depravity. How does that relate to forgiveness? Well, once we truly understand our depraved nature, forgiving others becomes easier. Our understanding of the gravity and enormity of our sin allows us to be more gracious, doesn't it? More gracious with others, being more willing to extend forgiveness. The Christian who is truly struggling to forgive others may be missing, I'll say this carefully, may be missing this part of important doctrine. You can't withhold forgiveness once you really comprehend your own need for forgiveness. Does that make sense? Once we truly understand and comprehend our own need for forgiveness and how the Lord has forgiven us, it really helps us in being able to forgive others. Well, there's two qualities of penitential and humble prayer that Johnson gives. The first is the truly penitent look upon their own sins with grief and hatred. We see good examples of this in the Psalms. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. Iniquities have gone over my head. How many of you feel that way sometimes? Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Psalm 38, 3 and 4. We read Psalm 51, 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now, this does not describe one who quickly goes through the motions of asking God to forgive him. It rather describes one who is mourning over his sin, weighed down by it, realizing the implications of offending God. I wonder how many of us, in just the busyness of our lives, go through, for kind of treat forgiveness like a checklist. Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for this, forgive me for this. Rather than really saying, oh Lord, forgive me for this, I realize that I've sinned against you. And as I think about it, here's the implications of that, and how it's affected others, and how it's ruining my own life. Forgiveness is not a checklist. Forgiveness is when we come to the Lord asking for forgiveness in a humble, contrite heart. We're thinking through how it has offended God, how it's a stench in His nostrils, as it were, and how it's affected in a detrimental way those that are close to us. Forgiveness, which is part of repentance, involves earnestness or being genuine in godly sorrow. James writes, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. James 4, 8 through 10. Johnson writes, this is strong language. It's language that we don't like to hear. Honestly, this whole lesson is hard to hear, isn't it? Just the weightiness and the guilt of our sin. But, he says, we may not be accustomed to thinking in these terms, but when we draw near to a holy God, we become keenly aware of our own corruption, of our need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. The sense of sin, rightly perceived and understood, results in misery and mourning and gloom. Well, the second quality of penitential prayer is that it will be specific. Our prayers for forgiveness will be specific. It's easy to pray, perhaps at times, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. But there's something to praying specifically. And we, as regenerate Christians, as children of the Most High, should be praying specifically about the sins we're struggling with. I love how the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it in chapter 15. Men ought not to conduct themselves with a general repentance, but it's every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. Isn't that great? There's specificity there. Repent of your particular sins particularly. Are you struggling with greed? Repent. Are you struggling with patience? Repent. Are you struggling with contentment? Repent. Are you struggling with anger? Repent. Are you struggling with lust? Repent. Are you struggling with idolatry? Repent. Repent specifically for your specific sins. Now, if you don't know what you're struggling with, as Pastor Phillips will often say, ask your spouse, right? But also, I've found it very helpful. You know, if you're just going through a time and you think things are going pretty well, ask the Lord to reveal to you any unconfessed sin in your life. What's the chance that He'll do that? 100%, I've found. But be careful with that. He will. He's faithful, right? And there's a sense in which sometimes we need to be reminded of what sins we're committing, or maybe even sins that we're committing that we don't even realize are sins. Maybe it's thought processes that we're having or different things. Ask the Lord to show you any unconfessed sin in your life, and He will. Well, thirdly, let's conclude today's class by discussing the need to pray with confidence. This will be a shorter section. We've discussed the need to pray daily and with contrite, humble hearts, but let us not forget to pray confidently. This is a good place to end, as we're feeling weighed down perhaps by the weightiness of this lesson and by our sins. But we pray confidently. Why is that? Because Paul says in Ephesians 3:12, in Him we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We pray confidently because we know that the Lord hears us. And He hears us because of the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary. So we have a direct line, as it were, to our Heavenly Father. And He wants to hear you. He is concerned, and He wants to hear about every aspect of your life. He's governing it, He's sovereign, and He wants to hear you pray about it, including forgiving, asking for forgiveness of sins. We must remember it is God, the God of the universe, that we're praying to. So our greatest confidence should rest in the knowledge of the one true God, that He is interested and He's listening to our prayers. And listen to this. Even if you don't know what to pray, what should you do? Still pray. Right? Because it's Jesus, your elder brother, and the one who went to the cross of Calvary for you, that's interceding for you even when you don't know what to pray. So we go to the Lord. Yes, we're confessing our sins. We're asking for forgiveness with a humble, contrite heart, but we're also praying confidently. that He hears our prayers, that He's faithful to forgive us, and that Jesus Himself is interceding for us. Terry Johnson concludes, this is how we stir up a healthy discontent with our current spiritual condition and press on to greater depth and maturity. All that is required of us, listen, is humility to openly confess our sins to God, and the blood of Christ cleanses. He pardons our offenses. He remits our debts. And He changes our hearts. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are grateful for who You are. We're grateful for Your Word. We're grateful, Lord, that it is profitable in every way for us. So even as we take these words today and we think about the weightiness of it and we think about the depravity and of our own hearts and minds and our sinfulness and our Father, we're so prone to wonder at times. But Lord, You're so faithful to forgive. We thank You, Lord, that Your grace is greater than our sin, and that doesn't give us license to sin, but it sure keeps us humble, knowing that we've been given that which we don't really deserve. So help us, Lord, help us to ask for forgiveness, to come to You daily, to pray for particular sins particularly. Reveal to us that which we need to ask forgiveness for, and help us to do so in a humble and contrite way. And would You, through Your Holy Spirit, change us, continue to change us, Lord. Make us more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.